Good morning. Just a couple announcements. The Excalibur small group that meets here at 5 p.m., if you're not part of a small group in our church, it's a great way to get involved. I lead it, and we talk deeper about the sermon and kind of get some feedback and pushback, and we get to go through a scripture together. So anyone who's not in a small group, please come back. 5 o'clock, we'll be here. It meets right across the hall in the multipurpose room, but I'd love to have you there and get involved, especially if you're not part of a small group. I also want to give a special invite again to our Risen Conference. This is the 5th annual Risen Conference that we're having. It's a young adult conference, but I always want anyone of all ages to come be part of it, especially for the main sessions. The main sessions are Friday night at 8 p.m. I know that might be a little late, but it starts at 8 on Friday night, and then Saturday morning at 11 a.m., and then Saturday evening at 6 p.m. If you could be part of any of those times, it's going to be a blessing for you. Jonathan Storman, who comes to speak, he preaches at the second largest Church of Christ in the nation. He goes to conferences where 10,000 people are, and he comes here because he really likes our church and really wants to support our work, but he's a really great preacher, and so if you have any time to be here for part of that, that would be great. I also need your help getting our room ready for Risen, the multipurpose room across the hall. So right after services, there's going to be a team in there. We're just going to set it up kind of like a potluck, and Bryce is going to help move some of the Bible adventure stuff out of the way, and if we have several people, it'll only take about 10 or 15 minutes. So if you could help out with moving some stuff around, that would be great. And make sure to come and be part of the Risen Conference if you can. It'll be a really amazing time. So we are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, our series called Living the Sermon. And we've been looking, especially these last few weeks, at the end of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is explaining what it means to live from the heart, what it means to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. We covered anger a couple weeks ago, and we covered lust, but Jesus continues to teach. And this morning, we're going to look at an extremely controversial passage, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Any of you who've maybe just been here for the last couple weeks, you're like, wow, this guy only preaches about controversial topics. You know, lust last week and divorce this. We've got to promise you it's not always this interesting. After this sermon series, I think I'm going to be doing a 16-week series on why we should love puppies and kittens. It's going to be great. I mean, first, because they're really cute. Second, because they're adorable. Third, because they're furry. I mean, we're going to have a really great time talking through that, get away from the controversial stuff a little bit. Don't worry, I'm not actually doing that. You're like, I'm never coming here again, if that's what. What does Jesus mean about divorce? What does he say about divorce in this passage? And how are we supposed to interpret it? First of all, before we get into this, if you feel comfortable, I'd like to just see a show of hands. If you personally have experienced divorce, or your parents were divorced, or your kids have experienced divorce, a show of hands if you feel comfortable. And one of the things that we sometimes think about when we deal with these issues in scriptures, we try to think of it theoretically, like it's just a problem that's outside the church and everyone else in here has got it all together. But as you can see, it's something that's all around us, something that many of us have probably, if not experienced it firsthand, have experienced it with close friends, maybe with close family members. It's something that affects all of us. So I want to say that first, that we can't think of it as just a theoretical problem. And I also want to mention to any young people who maybe aren't married yet, or maybe you're just getting started getting married, the topic of divorce is something that's very prevalent in our society. And in some ways, it's so common that a lot of people in their 20s and 30s just have decided not to get married. A Time magazine survey said that 67% of people were worried about the potential social, emotional, and economic fallout of getting split up, so they're just choosing not to get married. So I want to say to people who may be considering marriage or who are single, it's not all doom and gloom. I remember when Mandy and I were engaged, we had some people tell us some stuff. This one guy told me, you know, I know for us, like the honeymoon was miserable, but it gets better after that. I'm just like, don't they call it the honeymoon stage for a reason? And that kind of scared us a little bit. Then we were buying some furniture, and I guess we looked reasonably happy. We said that we were engaged, and the person said, it's not always going to feel like this. And we're just like, okay, sorry about that. But I want to tell you, those who may be considering marriage, maybe in the next few years or at some point, it's not that bleak. In fact, studies show, here's a couple quotes on this, studies show that if you're a reasonably well-educated person, which I think we would all define ourselves, yeah, I'm reasonably well-educated, with a decent income, come from an intact family, or religious, get married after 25 without having a baby first, I mean, that's a lot of things, but your chances of divorce are low. And in her book, Does Divorce Make People Happy?, Linda Waite says, all surveys tell us that the number of married people who said they are very happy, and that's not just happy, that's very happy in their marriages is high, about 61 to 62%. And there's been little decrease in this figure during the last decade. So for those of you who hear some of the stats and the numbers and think that it's all doom and gloom and it's going to be miserable and it's not always going to feel that way, it's not like that. And marriage can be a beautiful and wonderful thing. But divorces do happen. What does God feel about them? What is Jesus saying here? How are we supposed to interpret this? Jesus begins by quoting from the Old Testament and talking about how if you have a certificate of divorce, and for those of us in this society, we don't really think that is that big of a deal. But as we talked about last week, women in that society, in very many ways, in Middle Eastern society, were very much considered property. And depending on the character of the man, a woman could be dismissed for almost anything, kind of just at his whim. And we think that today marriage is in a horrible spot, and we think of Britney Spears' 48-hour marriage or Larry King being married 8 times and think, wow, this is the worst it's ever been. But in fact, in the ancient Middle East, it was a very common thing. Women were dismissed consistently for anything at the whim of a man. And so the certificate of divorce actually pushes humanity forward. It's described in Deuteronomy 22 through Deuteronomy 24. Just an example of that is this passage from Deuteronomy 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. So this is, it's telling us in the Old Testament law that an important thing was to write this certificate of divorce. And again, we don't think that that's all that important. We all know that's what you have to do if you're getting a divorce. You have to go to a certain spot and get the certificate and go along in that process. But here, God is pushing humanity forward. I mean, think about living without certificates of divorce. And think about possibly how many marriages were saved because someone had to go get a certificate of divorce or take care of this. I mean, usually in a moment of passion or the heat of an argument, you might say something or be tempted to dismiss your wife, but if you have to actually go through a process, maybe it gives you some time to settle down, cool off, and start to think and reflect, maybe we can work on this. And then secondly, a certificate of divorce was huge for women because they then had a certificate to show their status. An unmarried woman in that society had almost no voice. And so with the certificate, she had a status to say, this is my history. This is where I come from. So it's actually God pushing humanity forward, but they aren't all the way there yet. Jesus says, this is what was said, but I tell you this. And Jesus, he comes at a time when this issue was hotly debated. I mean, there's that passage that says in the passage that Jesus, or in the passage in Deuteronomy, it says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him. And so rabbis sat around and debated what this means. What does it mean to be displeasing? I mean, if we're honest, guys who are married, we probably are displeasing to our wife in one way or another constantly, I mean, pretty consistently throughout the day. And so rabbis debated this. What does it mean to become displeasing? And they fell into two camps. On one side there was Hillel, the other was Shammai. Luckily we have Hillel up here. Come on, Hillel and Shammai, come up here. We have them so you can hear their perspectives on what it means to become displeasing. This is the camp for Hillel, and I know that it might sound shocking, but clap for it because you agree. All right, go ahead, Hillel.
Here, O tribe of Hillel, I, Rabbi Dil Hillel, says, thou art allowed to divorce your wife if thou morning bread is burnt while being toasted.
Clap, yeah. I know it's hard to clap for that, but that was Hillel's perspective. And then Shammai on the other side.
Shammai, Hassan Pepper Incorporated. You may only divorce your wife if she hath committed adultery against thee.
Go ahead, clap. All right, so Jesus comes onto the scene with these two perspectives as hot debate. And we have to remember that Jesus came and was a historical figure that came in a time and place, who came and dealt with debates. This was a hotly contested debate during Jesus' time. I mean, if he was to come back, Jesus today, and try to solve some of our debates, like what's wrong with the Lakers? I mean, he might say something like, truly I tell you, Dwight Howard whines too much or something. I mean, Jesus would enter into our time and place, our context, and the debates that we are dealing with. And so this is a debate that is going on around the time of Jesus. What does it mean for a woman to be displeasing? What does it mean that a man can dismiss his wife? What grounds does he have? And what side does Jesus side with? He sides with Shammai, right? Sure, yeah. You guys can clap if you want to for Shammai. Well, thank you to Hillel and Shammai. You guys can sit down. But this is what happens. Jesus comes into a time and place in a culture where this issue was debated on two different sides. And Jesus sides with Shammai. He sides with the more conservative side. But again, we have to realize that Jesus speaks in prophetic hyperbole. That's the thing that we've been saying over and over again in this series, that Jesus is calling us to live in a certain direction, to live in a way that God would intend for us. So let's look at that passage again and ask this question. I mean, is this the law? Chris, you have the passage somewhere up there, don't you? There we go. So is this the law, or does it reveal God's intentions and desires? And just a few verses earlier, Jesus has said, if your eyes cause you to sin, gouge them out and throw them away. So if you have someone tell you that because you're divorced, you're not loved by God, ask them why they still have their eyes. I mean, seriously. I mean, if this is the law for all time, that in all situations, that this is God's intention and desire, and are we supposed to follow it in every moment? How are we supposed to interpret this? And maybe we get a hint from Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's dealing with the issue of divorce. And he says this, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So Paul here is talking about the issue of divorce, and there seems to be a problem in the Corinthian church, because sometimes as believers are coming to believe in Christ and their spouses aren't, their spouses think that they're getting a little too weird maybe, that they have Jesus fish on their car and weird Christian t-shirts now, so they're thinking it's a little weird and they want to leave, and they're leaving their believing spouse behind. And Paul says, let them go. Don't chase after them. If they're leaving you because of your new faith, don't chase after them. We have applied the words of Jesus on divorce so rigidly that Paul would have been kicked out of church for saying something like this. We've said that it has to be a certain way. And you know what Paul is doing? He's looking into their situation in Corinth, and he's interpreting Jesus' words. Does he think Jesus' words on divorce are important? Absolutely. Does he think that God's goal for people is to be married forever? Definitely. But Paul looks at a situation in this church. He looks at what's going on, and he interprets what Jesus says. I mean, after Jesus says this about divorce, I kind of want to ask him a few questions. I mean, is it only the case of adultery? And here are some questions that I would love to ask Jesus. So, is Jesus forbidding remarriage if there wasn't sexual immorality involved? What if my spouse abuses me? Are we supposed to stay in that situation no matter what in a relationship? What constitutes sexual immorality? Just last week, Jesus said that if you look lustfully, you've already committed adultery. So if someone looks in lust, is that adultery? And what if my spouse, maybe not through abuse or some other way, is putting my kids in danger? And I have a lot of questions for Jesus on this passage. And oftentimes I think we have interpreted it so rigidly that we've made people feel like if they are divorced for another reason, that they don't experience God's love, that it's this unforgivable sin. You know, one of the great things about our church is that we have people of all ages here. And one of the temptations for some of us that are younger, maybe just look at some of our older members and think that they've maybe just been here forever, like they wrote the songs originally that we sing or something. They've just been sitting on these pews forever, and they've just been part of our church, and they don't really have that interesting of a story. They've just been part of church forever. They've pretty much lived a perfect life. If you get to know some of our older people, even our younger people too, that's definitely not true. One of those stories is Norma Wolf's story, and she said that I could share it this morning because she wanted you to hear from her perspective a little bit. So I don't think I'm just like saying this without Norma's permission. But she had lived in Texas and grew up in the church and got married and came out here to California and got divorced. And then she got remarried, but it was to a non-Christian. And she had been taught in her church growing up that if you got divorced and then you got remarried, that if you married a non-Christian, then you couldn't be part of a church. And so Norma was not part of a church for many, many years because she always believed that. And one day, she came to church at Glendale. It was about 20 years ago. And the minister at that time, John McKeel, said, no, you can experience God's love and God's grace at any moment in your life, and you can come back to God. God would love for you to be a part of our church. And Norma's been here for over 20 years. 23. Exactly. And not only has she been here for 23 years, her husband, who was an unbeliever, has come to put on Christ in baptism. And unfortunately, his foot is healing, or else he would be here today as well. Oftentimes, we have interpreted these things without really thinking about people or interpreted them so rigidly that we become Pharisees about this passage when Jesus has just warned us about how we need to have a righteousness that's greater than the Pharisees. I mean, was it God's intention for Norma to just be away from church for 15 years? And was it God's goal that she would just spend this time away and then once she felt bad enough about it, that she had enough shame, that then it's all right for her to come back? Was it God's goal that Norma would just stay away from church for her entire life so Vinton would never become part of the Christian faith here? Is that what God wants? Now look, don't hear me wrong, though. I don't want to come off as soft on this passage. And this doesn't mean that we look at this or look at marriage half-heartedly. In fact, this passage requires that we take a look at this with serious commitment. And if you are married and you're at a point where you are considering divorce, I want you to think about this passage with all of your heart. And I want you to ask these questions. Am I treating this relationship with sacred permanence? Am I dying to myself in this marriage? Am I willing to lay down my life? Am I fighting for this marriage with all that I am? Because we know the truth about broken relationships. When things get broken and they start to go in the wrong direction or the wrong way, it's easy to just kind of give up on it and say, I don't want to fight for this anymore. There's a guy in India whose name was Sanjeev Saha, and he was at that point in his marriage, but he just didn't want to tell his wife. So he hired an impersonator for his wife to show up at court. And they basically came to the agreement with the impersonator that he got to keep all the stuff. And then someone, an authority, showed up one day, and his wife was really surprised after she was thrown out of her home. This is tempting sometimes when you get to a point in a marriage that you don't want to fight for it anymore. That you just want to walk away, that you want to take the easy way out. That you want to say, I know that God takes this seriously, but I just don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to fight for this anymore. But hear me today, divorce is never God's hope or intention. God's desire is that we would always fight for our marriages. In Malachi 2:16, it says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I completely believe that. I believe God hates it when divorce happens. God hates what happens to your kids. God hates what happens to your friends. God never intends for a relationship to end, and divorce is never a simple, easy answer. That's why I want to say to those of you who are divorced, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that the church has sometimes done the bad job of talking to you. Because this passage says that God hates divorce, but it doesn't say that God hates divorced people. And I know that it's extremely painful what you went through, and maybe you're still going through. I was talking with someone who was divorced recently, and we were sharing, and he said that it was like a part of his body was cut off. I mean, it's like there's an amputation and a death. God never intends for divorce to happen. But I want you to know, if you are divorced, that you are welcome here and that God cares deeply for your family and for you. But I'd also like to talk to our married couples. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is talking about this issue, and he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. See, there's this theme of oneness in this passage. What God has joined together, let no one separate. What God has linked together, no one can separate. You know, we often come to Scripture with the question, is this divorce permissible? But I think Jesus asks a different question. Is divorce even possible? Because what God has brought together, no one can separate. What God has won, no one can un-won. So we come to the Scripture with the question, is it permissible? Jesus says, is it even possible? Oneness isn't the goal of marriage, it's the result of marriage. And so to act like it's an easy solution or something that you can just use to fix a problem is not true. The disciples, upon hearing what Jesus says about this oneness that God brings in marriage, they say, it's better not to marry them. Because it's so difficult. The type of call that you are giving us in marriage, maybe it's better for us not even to marry. Because God desires for us to be married forever. We live in a reductionist society, and the temptation is to believe that marriage is just two people that stand in front of a church and they say some vows and they go on a honeymoon in Florida. We know that it's more than that. We know that there's a spiritual component to marriage, and this is what Jesus is referring to, that in marriage there's a oneness that happened. That in reality, we can't separate it. But Jesus is not going to let us think that divorce is an easy answer to your problem, because in divorce, because of the oneness that happens, your problem doesn't get better, it just gets different. Divorce is like a death or an amputation. And we, as the people of God who are married, must be committed to fighting for our marriages with all that we are. Because this is God's intention and hope for us. And there's grace in Jesus naming divorce a sin. Not that it's a sin that you can't be forgiven of, but it's a sin because eventually it will lead to you feeling like your arm has been cut off. You've been amputated on. Because this is not God's goal or desire for us. Because in reality, if you stop fighting for your marriage will never stop fighting for you. An interesting quote from the book, Does Divorce Make People Happy?, says that most striking of all, longitudinal studies demonstrate that 2/3 of those unhappy marriages out there will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced. Marriage is worth fighting for. It's not an unforgivable sin to get divorced, but God desires what's best for us. God desires what's best for our families. And we need to view our marriages with sacred permanence. Because what God has made one, no one can unone. What God has put together, no one can separate. So I hope that we will be people who take our marriages seriously. It will be people who fight for our marriages, who lay down our lives. To those of you who are divorced, it's not an unforgivable sin, and God cares deeply for you and your family. But if you are married, I pray that you will fight and work hard for your marriage, work hard for your kids. There's another quote from Tim Keller who says, "The great preponderance of research shows that people who are married consistently show much higher degrees of satisfaction with their lives than those who are single, divorced, or living with their partner. It also reveals that most people are happy in their marriages, and most of those who aren't divorced eventually become happy. Also, children who grow up in married two-parent families have 2 to 3 times more positive life outcomes than those who do not." See, God's desire for us is to have a life that lives beyond us. I think that would be the goal that we would say for all of us, that we would have a life that lives long beyond us. And if you want to have that kind of life, a life that's going to continue to bless people beyond your years, one of the best ways you can do that is by staying married, by fighting for your marriage to bless your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Because when you do that, they get to see what God intended, the picture of a marriage, that they can see what God intends for all of us. Because God's desire for us is to live in harmony with each other and to live in this oneness that shows the world the love of God. Because in the end, we can't separate what God has put together. Let me say a prayer. Let's stand and pray together. God, today, first I want to pray for the marriages in this room. I pray that we will treat them with this sacred permanence that Jesus requires us to think of them with. That we would be willing at any moment, even if conflict gets intense, that we would be willing to fight for our marriages. God, I pray over our married people. I pray over their kids, their families. God, I pray that they would look at their marriages in a holy way, the way that you would require them to look at them with. That you would be the center of their marriages, and that they would try to model their love to each other. God, I also pray for our divorced people. I pray that they would know that they are loved by you and that they can experience your love and grace, that they are not unwelcome here, that we understand the pain that they've dealt with because separating is painful and difficult. Father, let them know that they're welcomed here and loved by you. I pray that going forward, we will all consider our marriages with the weight that this passage requires. We will take seriously the words of Jesus, that we'll be challenged to die to ourselves more and more in our marriages, so that we can show our world an example of your love, a love that continues forever. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the people in this room, and I pray a blessing over all of them. It's in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen.